Andy and Drew. Hope you'll listen very attentively and pray that God will bless me, as Brother Mike has prayed already. It'll have good thoughts and able to bring a lesson that's profound and simple and plain and understandable if we can all comprehend and believe and obey from the heart. The topic we have under consideration tonight is man's relationship to the Bible. God's Word, the Bible. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding." That's from the Bible. "Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word," the Bible, "is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It illuminates, it radiates, it shines, it penetrates to the depths of our soul." That's why we're to study this book and believe this book and obey this book. Die following this book. But we're going to be judged by this book when we're resurrected from the dead. If we're living when Jesus comes, there will be the case. We're going to have to answer the deeds done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Russell, I said, "Brother McDonald, that won't hurt you. What you don't know won't hurt you." Oh, yes, it will. You need to study to know more about this book. He commands you to study the Bible. And we often say it's not optional like white wall tires on a new car, AM, FM, cassette, tape deck. It's a must. It's an imperative. We must study the Bible. If we don't, we disobey a direct command of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Don't mean just read a little here and yonder. Don't mean to open up a Bible and read about 10 minutes and drift off to sleep. It means to really study. Study means to dig into, delve into, dive into, get into. Be a part of what you're studying about and apply it to yourself right away. Not to everybody else like we want to do sometimes, maybe. Prefer not to talk about ourselves, but study to show thyself approved. Thyself and myself. Unto God. Not the approval of men. The approval of God. Because if you study to obey what the Bible says, a lot of men and women, boys and girls won't like you at all. They won't like you. They didn't like Jesus. He told them the truth. I try my best to tell the truth. I'm nothing compared to him. He's my everything. He's my all. And that's why I want to teach his word, and only the things found in, recorded in the page of inspiration I can back up my the Bible. But you know, people get so busy doing the things of this life, they don't have time, they think, to read the Bible. Friend, we don't have time to do anything else. We're thinking sanely, soberly, and intelligently, do we? Because the Bible says, redeeming the time for the days of evil. Get back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You mean I can't be approved to God if I don't study? That's what he said, didn't he? A workman, if you study, and you're a workman of God, you have the approval of God. If you don't study and you're not a workman of God, you'll not be approved. I want the stamp of approval on my life from God Almighty, don't you? Yes, in this life, so that when we stand before the great judgment seat of Christ to answer the deeds done in this body, whether it be good or be bad, we can hear the Lord say, "Well done," because we've done well according to his holy word. But how can you obey his holy word if you know nothing about it? If you don't understand the plan of salvation, how are you going to obey the gospel? And after you obey the gospel, if you don't understand how you need to be living as a Christian, you need to be digging into and studying more about the Bible to learn what to do. In 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word," Paul said, "be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And you got to study to know all that, haven't you? Study God's word. Paul got his revelation directly from God. He said, "I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I got mine straight from heaven. The Bible is a book that's been revealed through the power of the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, moved upon the apostles, and guided them into all truth, where they make no mistakes and no errors. We can't say that about men today, can we? No. Because they was holy men of God, 2 Peter 1:21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were moved in a powerful, majestic, wonderful, amazing way through the power of God Almighty. So study 2 Timothy 2:15 to show thyself approved unto God, a work need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a demand to rightly divide the word. If you don't rightly divide it, you're wrong to divide it. That's the reason there's so much trouble in the world today and division over what the Bible says. People don't learn to rightly divide the word. We got to do that. You got to know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You got to know the Old Testament was the patriarchal age, you know, the leaders God had in that day. God spoke directly to them, and they passed it on down to their families for about 2,500 years. There was no written revelation during this 2,500 approximate year period. No written revelation. I didn't say there was no revelation. No written revelation, but it was direct revelation from God to these men who he told to speak and tell people about. So that was the period of about 2,500 years, and we'll just call that tonight the Starlight Age. Well, that means the light is shining, but it's dim compared to what it's going to be. The Starlight Age of time. God spoke orally, verbally, and directly to man. No written, recorded word during that 2,500 years of Bible history. Then, after that 2,500 years approximately elapsed, then came the Mosaic Age, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Something better came through Jesus than Moses had to offer. Moses was a great lawgiver. He was a great man. But there was no comparison to him and Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17:1-5, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared to Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for probably hundreds of years. But later on in that same chapter, he talks about, he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Oh, they were dead physically, but they were very much alive. Jesus said, liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this. We die physically, but we don't die. Our soul never dies. We came to land, I'm on my way. For the soul of man never dies. Death is a result of the spirit leaving the body. Whereas the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also. So we realize then the importance of God's holy word in our lives every day. And that Mosaic Age lasts about 1,500 years. It's the first recorded, written down record, the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone. And we'll call that the Moonlight Age. The starlight, the light shining. God's about to reveal his plan, master plan, all down throughout the age of time until the perfect law of liberty comes into effect, the law of Christ. And so that's the moonlight age of time. It's getting brighter, you see. You see, God made three great lights: the sun to rule the light of the day, the moon the lesser light of the night, and the stars he made also, which means in addition to, and therefore lights and heavens. And so the starlight and the moonlight. So the law of Moses brought us up to the law of Christ, lasting about 1,500 years of Bible history, and then was ushered in the law of Christ. The Bible says, bear you on his burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is a security law. It's the greatest law. James 1:25, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, continued therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work also, this man shall be blessed as he be. This is the perfect law of liberty, brought about by the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this law has been in effect a little over 2,000 years. So an overview of time would be about 6,000 years approximately since the very beginning of time down to this particular time of the law of Christ. And that's what God was getting to. He took his time over a period of about 1,600 years of history. This new covenant that we're under today will be judged by in the day of judgment. Those who lived under those other particular laws and died under those laws will be judged according to those laws that govern them in that particular time. And so bear you one of the burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the perfect law of liberty. It's the complete law. All these other things were just temporary. There with a shadow. You know, you go out here and you start around the corner here, your shadow goes way out there, big oak tree out there. Your shadow's out there in front of the tree. You're just getting ready to go out the corner, you see. Reality comes behind. There was a shadow. The Bible says the law was a shadow. The law was a shadow. But Jesus is the substance. A shadow is the law. It was just a shadow, not the reality. The reality was in Christ and Him shedding His blood upon the cross. This was the fruition, the completeness of what God had planned from the very beginning when He started doing all of this. He knew all this was going to happen to start with. It took a long time to get the Bible in the hands of the people and so forth. And of course, the Holy Ghost guided the Spirit, guided them into all truth. And on the day of Pentecost, they preached the first gospel sermon. The first gospel sermon was preached on Pentecost. They were no Christians till Pentecost. So we understand that. Christ had to die and shed His blood before you could become a Christian. Hebrews 9:16-17, His testimony is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's no strength at all while the testator liveth. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator, the one died for. Now, when you go over here at the lawyer's office and you make a will to leave behind your children, that's your last will and testament. That's the last thing you can promise or do about what you have, what you're worth, and what you have. To leave your beloved one behind, you see. But that will goes into effect when? Can your kids come in and take care of all your property before you die? No, they can't. No, it's fixed. It's fixed. So a testament is a horse after men are dead. Otherwise, no strength at all while the testator lives. Where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. So Christ's New Testament went into effect after His death, His burial, and resurrection from the dead. And that first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost. The word Pente means 50. 50 days after the Jewish feast of Passover. 7 days in a week. 7 is a perfect number with God. I don't know why, that's none of my business. I'm just telling you what the Bible shows. You take 7 days in a week, times 7 would be 49. 7 sevens are 49, and the 50th day would be, guess what? The Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath. No. The 50th day would be the day of Pentecost. The 49th day would be the Sabbath. And that was a day of rest, the Old Testament law, but the New Testament is the complete law and will of Christ, and it took effect after His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And Jesus commanded after His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's 28:18-20. He said, all power is given to me both in heaven and on earth, verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the Godhead. 3 distinct personalities in the Godhead. And so, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15-16. And to all nations in Matthew 28:18-20. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things. And notice, whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Do you think Jesus would be with them for a moment if they didn't do what He preached and told them to do? Go teach all nations. That's the command of God. And I'll be with you all the way, even the end of the world. He wouldn't be with them, period, if they didn't do exactly what He specified to do. Because that would have nullified His whole death, birth, and resurrection, and then I'll obey Him. Mark 16:15-16. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We talked about the starlight, moonlight. Now we're talking about the sunlight. The sunlight. S-U-N-L-I-G-H-T and the S-O-N-L-I-G-H, the light of the Son of God. The literal light and the light of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, you see. So you see, it's in full power. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it's in full power. God has completed that, which He started back in the book of Genesis and brought it all the way down through all those Old Testament ages. And now we have that perfect law of liberty, the New Testament scriptures. That's why in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They weren't called Christians before that. There were no Christians before Pentecost. Those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, Spirit came to sound rushing mighty wind, Acts chapter 2. You'll all night where they were sitting, they, the apostles, but Annas sitting, referring to the apostles, not everybody there, you can cry. No, just the apostles. He promised them that that the Holy Ghost would come and guide them to all truth. Now he's fulfilling his promise. It's actually happening on the day of Pentecost. And so the Spirit came to sound rushing mighty with the call, that's what it said. All the tongues appeared them as fire, them, the apostles, set upon each of them. And they began to speak as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. They didn't have to study. They got direct revelation. The Holy Ghost revealed to them what to say and what to speak and how to speak it, and made it absolutely perfect to teach that plan of salvation. And on that day of Pentecost, and yes, he began to preach, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Always something to do. The Bible says, three people have nothing to do, but the Bible says the opposite. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? What for? For the remission of sins. And, wasn't that a connecting junction? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Two things are promised in the Bible. That's what we're talking about, the Bible. Two things are promised in the Bible when you hear the gospel and you believe it and obey it. You receive forgiveness and remission of sins. Remission of sins. And the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life. You can't get it any other way. Not in a baptismal measure like the apostles, but in the ordinary measure that every child of God has. And of course, his apostles had special powers that men don't have today and never will have in this life and this world. That was to get everything started. Over Matthew 10, he told his apostles then, disciples, he said, "Heal the sick, clean the lepers, raise the dead, freely you have received, freely give." You see, he empowered them to do those things. He empowered Peter to raise up darkness, you see. And so he empowered them to do lots of things. But they were his chosen apostles, his holy divine messengers, who received power from on high through God Almighty. Well, what was their attitude that day about the Word of God? When it was spoken to them through the Apostle Peter, through the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, who could deny that had any common good judgment? "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so, the gift of the Holy Ghost, remission or forgiveness of sins. We can't have it without that. And about 3,000 obeyed the gospel that first day when the first gospel sermon was preached. What was their reaction to that? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Bible goes on to say, "And they that gladly received his word." They didn't stick up their nose at it, did they? No. They gladly received his word. I would to God that people have the same attitude toward the truth and to hear it tonight as they did on that day. But they don't. They start to say, "Well, all baptism is not necessary. You're saved before you're baptized." That wasn't what Peter said. That's the first gospel sermon ever preached that any human being had ever heard since the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If that's not valid, then you tell me what would be or could be. That's denying the power of God. You deny that. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." Everybody today that gladly receives the word will be baptized. Everybody that don't will not be baptized. They don't gladly receive the word. There's the answer why they don't. They fight it. They don't like it. Because they don't agree with their doctrine. False doctrine, you see. The exposure is their false doctrine. "They gladly received the word were baptized." And the same day, not 2 or 3 weeks later, 2 or 3 months, there was added to them about 3,000 souls. You mean they didn't join the church of their choice? No, there's only one church to start with. The one that Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build," Matthew 16:18. So I believe there, Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." My is a personal pronoun, referring directly to Christ. It's not the church of John, or it's not the church of anybody else's name. It bears the name of the one that gave his life and his blood on the cross. That's plain. That's why they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not after some other man. And gladly received his word for baptized the same day there was added by 3,000. And they continued steadfastly. They were consistent and persistent in doing this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not just doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, which came from the Holy Ghost, set down from heaven. How powerful things that is. Don't never discredit that. If you do, discredit the Bible and God. Don't do that. They gladly received the word. There was added to them about 3,000 souls. They didn't go join the church of their choice because they wasn't with the choice. The church of the Lord's choice. What's wrong with the Lord's choice? Do you believe what men say about the Bible more than you believe what God says about his own Bible? What do we believe? Well, I've always heard this, and I've always heard that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You've got to believe this Bible, you've got to obey this Bible, and follow this Bible to go to heaven. If you don't, we're hell bound. I don't care who we are, what our last name is. It makes no difference. God is no respecter of person. Acts 10:31-35. Of a truth I perceive, it means to understand and know that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, not just the one or two nations, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted to them. Who can't understand that if they want to? It's plain. They didn't join the church of their choice. The Lord added them to the church. They obeyed the Lord's word revealed from heaven, the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, moving upon these apostles, guiding them to all truth. They couldn't make no mistakes or no errors. It was impossible because God was behind it all. He's still behind it all. He'll be behind it all till the end. We'll be judged. If we don't obey what it says, we'll stand condemned no matter who we are. It's my folks, or your folks, or our folks, or everybody else's folks. If we don't yield to God's word, we'll all be lost. Some of you brethren won't say amen. Go ahead, because I keep two or three in my back pocket. The people won't say my same myself. Amen. The word of God is right. The word of God is right. 3,000 obeyed the gospel on that day. We don't know what how many was there that day exactly. They had a great crowd because Pentecost was a great feast and attended by many, many people. It was a Jewish audience. It was a Jewish audience on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of times the denominational preachers, I talk to them, and they're like, oh, that's just a Jewish audience. That's not even applied to Gentiles at all. That's just it's for the Jews only. But you go on down in Acts 2 and he just tires that doctrine all to pieces. He said, the promise is unto you. That's the Jewish people. And all those that are afar off. Who's called the afar off in the New Testament? The Gentiles. The promise is unto you and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you willing to say that God's only going to call Jewish people? No. No difference. Anytime you see the word afar off in the Bible, that's the Gentiles. Those that were nigh are the Jews. That were his chosen people. Now we obey the gospel, we're spiritual Jews. We are the Israel of God, the Jerusalem from above, the mother of us all. How can't we see that? That's what the Bible says. God is no respecter of persons. If he chose one over the other after the new covenant was started, then he couldn't be true to his word. And he is true to it. He honors his word. He never contradicts himself. He's God. He can't. In John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world, the manner that he sent to grieve. Then he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's Jew and Gentile. But have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The same world going into all the world to preach the gospel, every creature. It includes every human being that's has the intelligence to hear and learn and know and obey. Those that don't will be put to Europe like the children. They say if they have been lost, they can't understand. God don't require something that's impossible. He requires the possible. It's high time we got our heads in the Bible and keep it in there and ignore what people say about the Bible. People are never going to want to obey the truth. Everybody's not going to obey the truth. They never have in any age of time. They didn't in the day. In the days of Adam and Eve, first prayer to disobey God. Death came upon all men because of sin. That's why we go to funerals. Because man disobeyed God. And so we don't want to disobey God. We want to obey God and follow him and do his will. But people are so busy doing everything else but getting ready to meet the Lord. They got a whole lot of dusting to do. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I got a little poem here. Dust if you must. Dust if you must, but wouldn't it be better to paint a picture or write a letter? Bake a cake or plant a seed? Ponder the difference between want and need. Dust if you must, but there's not much time with rivers to swim and mountains to climb, music to hear and books to read, friends to cherish and a life to lead. Dust if you must, but the world's out there with the sun in your eyes and the wind in your hair, a flutter of snow and a shower of rain. This day will not come around again. What's going to happen to us? Because dust if you must, and then bear in mind, old age will come and it's not kind. And when you go, and go you must, you yourself will make more dust. Dust thou art, and to dust shall thou return, as the Bible says. Yeah. We can make sure everything, the dust is off the cabinets and off the dressers and everything else, but if we don't watch out, we'll spend so much time dust if you must, that we'll not get the dust out of our lives, so to speak. We won't live lives that please God. Keep your eyes on the Bible. The Lord added the church daily, such as should be saved. What church? Which church did he add to? The only one that there ever was, or will be. The one he said, upon this rock I will build. Can you refute that with the Bible? No. I challenge any man, woman, ladies, to be refuted. They can't do it. That same as over there, you can't refute it. You can't refuse it because this is the Bible. Well, the Bible is so important, we know that. Approximately 3,566,000, 480 letters, 773,746 words, 1,189 chapters, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 31,102 verses. The average word in the Bible contains fewer or less than 5 simple letters. What a lesson for the man or group of men or individual who have a vocabulary for good words. The Bible then is a book of simplicity. Let me clarify what I mean by that. Now granted, Revelation, Ezekiel, Hebrews, there's deep things hard to be understood. But everything basically that you need to know, now listen, and understand to become a Christian, live a faithful Christian life, and go home to heaven is understandable. Then when you get into Christ and you grow over the mic and the grace and knowledge of the truth, you become more skilled in understanding the difficult thing, you see. It's like a little baby when it's born. It don't start out eating pavlov off the table, does it? Or gravy and eggs. No! What was it do? 1 Peter 2:2, if you born of babes in Christ, you don't sense him of the word, you may grow by that. May grow thereby. You start out as a new Christian, you're a babe in Christ. Just like when the baby's born into this world, it's a physical baby. It's got to have the mother's milk, preferably. That's the best kind, of course. Keeps off disease and a lot more than the bottle and so forth. But sometimes the bottle's necessary. We understand that. But that baby has to have that milk for so long. It can't do without it. It can't survive without it. And so it desires the physical milk, but it don't keep on having that after a while. You wean them, you take them off the bottle, you take them off from the mother, whatever the case might be. Hopefully my mother has enough milk to take care of it. Sometimes they don't. And there's another alternative thing to that they can use. But you know, then they start feeding that baby food, you know. You know, you open up a jar of that squash, you do that pop, you turn that lid, you know. You take a spoon and put it in. Got to be a ball on, it'll be real nice and clean, and then you put that spoonful of squash in the mouth, that little Johnny go, blows it all open. You ever had that happen to? I used to say, Mom and Dad, sorry, I don't like that stuff, without saying a word. Well, a little bit later, that it gets where it could eat things that's more solid. You give some gravy, some eggs, things like that. You don't want that baby food more, does it? No. It starts to grow and develop. You take it back to the checkup, it's gaining weight, it's just healthy as it can be. And you see. And then as it gets older, it starts eating ham meat, steak, things you can chew, so forth, your teeth, and so forth. So it develops slowly but surely, but it's on a certain diet of milk to start with. And we as newborn babes in Christ, those on the day of Pentecost, and they obeyed the gospel, they was on that spiritual diet. As newborn babes in Christ, you desire to sin serve up in the Word. He said, you may grow the life. The sin serve up in the Word, that you may grow the life. You don't start out on strong meat in the Bible. You start out as a physical babe in Christ. That's what you are. You're immature. You have not developed yet. You're not able to have strong meat. The Bible teaches that. It talks about a time when you ought to be teachers. A lot of people, they develop and they're ready to be teachers, Brother Thompson, but they didn't develop in that. They're not interested in growing. Brother Jimmy, as much as they need to, they're not interested in growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, as they ought to be. So we have a relationship with the Bible. You see, the Bible is a part and parcel of every one of us. Every single day, we need to realize that. 87% of what we learn goes through these two eyeballs right here. About 4% goes through hearing. About 3% through smell. And about 3% through taste. And about 3% through feeling. So that's the five senses, the eyes and the hearing and the smell and the taste and the feeling, five human senses, see? So we learn, most of what we learn is through our eyes. So I see it. Discerning. But we need to put all those five senses and our faculties together to learn as much as we possibly can while we have the time and while we have the opportunity. But time is running out on me and time is running out on you. It's certain here it is. It's running out. The Bible is the greatest book, of course, that's ever been written. Listen to this. This book contains the mind of God, the state of mind, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Believe it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Her paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand object. Our good is its design, and the glory of God is in. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet, read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the greatest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy contents. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration, that means God breathed, heaven sent, that's what it means. God's smile is upon us, see, his word. That's why he warned us in Revelation 18:19, don't you add to or take from my word. If you add to it, you'll add the plague written in this book of your life. And if you take away, you'll take your part out of the book of life, now the Holy Spirit, the things written in this book. Your name cannot be taken out of the book of life until it's in there. It's in there if you obey the gospel. God shows you, he can put it in, and he shows you if you have improper conduct, he can take it out and he will. And nobody can answer that argument. It's plain. It's in the Bible. God puts your name in, he can take it out and he gets ready. If our lifestyle does not fit what he wants us to, he can remove it. We've got to be overcomers too. The book of Revelation, he wrote seven letters to seven churches. I made about several TV programs on that subject. Seven letters to seven churches, and to every one of those seven churches, he said, He that what? He that obeys me, he that follows me. Are we going to rededicate our lives and do better all the time? Or are we going to be overcomers? Or are we going to be failures? Overcomers. He's writing to those already Christians. And he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. But there's conditions. Follow my word. Obey my word. Man's a free moral agent to make up his own mind. He's not a puppet on the string. He's not a computer program. He's a real human being made in the image of God Almighty. So that's what we need to understand and know. And so we need to serve him and follow him. He that overcometh will I give. He that overcometh will I give seven times. Perfect number of God again. Seven golden candlesticks. That's the churches. Seven revelations. The seven stars is the angels of the seven churches. Angel means a messenger of God. It means a guardian of God. It means a representative of God. At least in those three ways in the Bible, we know. So, angels do not die. Angels that sin cannot be forgiven. No forgiveness for fallen angels. Think of that. They're cast down to hell in everlasting chains, according to the book of Judah. And so, and the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So I take that to mean neuter gender. Now think about it. And so when they sin, they cannot be forgiven. It's over. Over forever, because they're of a higher order, see. And so we need to understand how important the Word of God is, to follow it every day, live by it every day, and to have that relationship with the Bible that we've been talking about up to now. So it's something we need to think about and need to know and recognize how powerful the Word of God is. Psalm 119, verses 100, 405, through thy precept I get understanding, I hate every false way, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it illuminates and dominates the light for us to walk by. And the Bible says, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son cleanses us from all sin. It's not just something you get when you obey the gospel, but people that obey the gospel make mistakes, and God has a second law of pardon where we can be forgiven when we make mistakes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus is the propitiation. That means the blood is only sacrificed for our sins, because he died upon the cross, the sins of the whole world. And we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus, who has the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, that is the blood offering sacrifice that he gave upon Calvary. And when we pray to God as the Bible teaches, then we close that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is there as our advocate with the Father. He's the advocate of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus pleads our case before the Father. We go to the Father in prayer, and we close our prayer in the name of Jesus, and God takes care of that and answers that prayer. It's finished. It's over. And God, when he forgives, he forgets. He don't remember stuff like we do. You don't have to. He's above that. We can't forget. We have scars, things that happen to us in life, here and there. And we got scars all over where we skinned our legs and our heads and so forth. And every time we see that scar, oh, I remember where that happened at. But you know, when God forgives, he forgets. You see, God possesses something we don't, you know, and secret things belong to God. And that's, he reveals what's our business and doesn't reveal. He conceals that which is none of our business. You can't know more than God's word. And that's why he says secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29. And there's one thing, a secret that God did not even tell his only son. You know what that is? When he's coming back again, he don't know. Jesus don't know. All the preachers that predict the second coming at a certain day and hour, they ain't got a clue in the world. They're just doing hypothesis guesswork. That's all it is. And they're disobeying direct commands of God. The angels in heaven don't know. Jesus, the Son of God, don't know. Only God the Father knows. Matthew 24:35-36, Mark 13:31-32. Read it for yourself, your own Bible, your own time, your own mentality. Prove it to yourself. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, the Bible says. Hold fast, cling to, hold on to, never turn loose, never let go. Hold fast to that which is good. But don't hold fast to that which is evil. Get rid of that. Probably like a hot potato. Get rid of it. But embrace what the Bible says. Do not embrace what the Bible says. Do not embrace. The Bible says we therefore have opportunity. We all have more opportunity to be used. Let us do good to all men. Not just men of one color, but men of all colors. Especially unto them of the household of faith. We're to do good to all men as we have opportunity. Do we do that? We better do it if we can't please God. We can't go to heaven without it, can we? Bible says, yea, that God be found true and every man liar. That means me and you, anybody else, we don't believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. It doesn't matter who it is. God ain't going to change his word to suit nobody. We're going to be punished if we don't listen to what he says. Don't disobey, but do like the song. In many of the sacred selections, 644, trust and obey. Well, there's no other way. No other way. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the life of his word, where the glory sheds on our way, while we do his good will, he abides with us still, if only we trust and obey. You see? That's the catchword right there. Trust and obey. Because that is the way that takes us home to glory. And then Matthew 27:21 says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So is everyone going? No. Not everyone says, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom. But those that do the will of the Father will be there, but if they don't, they won't. Luke 6:46, why call him Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why invoke his name? Why speak the name of Jesus and turn right around and disobey what Jesus said to do? That's not loving Jesus, that's disobeying Jesus. He's saying, oh, throw out the lifeline. Where these men will follow, and I'll be with you all the way. And we won't even leave our Father's mail very often, do we? Just from heaven, I hear you. 66 books in the Old. And 9 the old, 27 in the new. How often we read our Father's mail sent directly from heaven to us through the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven? How often do we read the Bible 15 minutes every day, you think, on average? If we don't, shame on us. Shame on us. We preached a man's sorrows last night. You mean we can listen to a lesson taught on that subject and say, I don't even read the Bible 15 minutes out of every day? When he hung on that cross for 6 hours on the cross, you think he got tired? You think he was in pain? That's an understatement. How would you feel? Somebody drove nails in your hand, you think? How would I feel? How would we feel? Place a crown of thorns on her head. A whole rugged cross on her back. And the whole world on her mind. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And they yelled out, he saved him. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he's who he claims to be, let him come down and save himself. Let's see if he can. Well, God saved him. Mocking, laughing, making fun of the Son of God. At the same time, he has died, but those very ones that screamed out. Well, we got that notable murder, that old Barabbas over here. What do you want to do with him? What do you want to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Turn Barabbas loose. Let the murderer go. Sound like modern law today. Nun law, you might say. Let the crooks all out of the jail and put people trying to do right in jail. That's what they're trying to do these days, seems like. But they got in reverse. Got it in reverse. Think about what he done for us. How little we do in return. I don't care how much we do. It's not even a drop in the bucket compared to what we ever will do. It's through his love, mercy, and grace that we do what we do. Without him, as Brother Mike prayed so heavily in his prayer, we'd be empty. We get tamed up. Go nowhere or do anything. Couldn't get our next breath. But all just pass out and be gone. Man's relationship to the Bible. What kind of relationship do we have individually? In closing, just before the invitation, I want to quote Acts 20:32. Acts 20:32. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Build you up, not tear you down, and give it inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Call with the gospel, obey to the gospel, and live in the gospel. He said, I commend you to God, and the word is great. What better could he have done? What better could I do tonight to commend you to that same word of God that he commended then? I commend it to me, and I commend it to you. The word is great. He said, we'll build you up and give us inheritance among all them who are sanctified. How can we improve on that? We could. We can. We can. We're helpless and hopeless. You're here tonight, not a Christian. I hope and pray that we've been able to penetrate your soul to the point that you will do something about your soul tonight. You never obeyed the gospel. We sang that hymn in just a moment, been selected. Just take a seat here on the front, in your place. And if you're aware of letting us know you want to become a Christian, or you want to come back and recommit and rededicate your life. You obeyed the gospel, but you've been disobedient, rebellious, stubborn, unkind. Doing what you know it to be done. Sowing seeds of unkindness, not kindness. Oh, good. You can come back and redirect your life.
It's simple. Become a Christian. You hear the gospel like we said on many calls, Romans 10, 17. You believe with all your heart, John 8, 24. Repent of every sin, Luke 13, 3, Acts 17, 30, Acts 2, 38. Make that sweet confession, eunuch made in Acts 8, 35 through 40. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Surely everybody believes that. Would you be willing to confess that tonight here? Yeah, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried with your Lord in baptism. Come up out of the watery grave of baptism, just like the eunuch in Acts 8. Go on your way rejoicing, go home with confidence and assurance that you're pleasing to God. And you can sleep like a baby when you get in that comfortable bed you always sleep in. You'll have a new lease on life. You'll have a new hope. You come up out of the water grave of baptism, you go on your way rejoicing, the happiest you've ever been in your life. Yes. And if you're a member of the church and you need to come back, you've been going backwards instead of forward. You want to recommit your life, rededicate your life. No better time than right now, but that's all we may have. May not be able to be here, may pass away. Good friend of Brother Mike's. There's an accident taking it today. The guy that plays music with him sometimes, he got a call that he got killed. He had a truck with some metal on it or something. It took his life right away. Just that quick, gone. That's the way it is with us. We never know. So simple, it's like a signature on the front, and that'll be here right there, let us know. But you won't rededicate your life. Look at what the Bible says, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful just to give us our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, forgiveness. No confession, no forgiveness. God has conditions. Will we submit to them? If we will, if we need to tonight. Come while we stand and while we stand.